of my colleagues and our wives and myself, I would like to say that we need to thank you as a congregation. You know, there really is no pastoral work, no ministry that gets done without the people that are part of the church. And congregations shape pastors and direct their emphasis. And even in my ministry, as Gary mentioned, to talk about preaching Christ, sadly, we've had people over the years, over those 21 years, who have said, I'm not interested in the preaching of Christ. I want something else. And so they've left. And the fact that you have stayed and that you have been part of a growing ministry for the focus of Christ says something about yourself as a congregation. And I think Pastor Randy and Pastor James would say similar things in terms of the response to ministry. And so really, you know, pastor appreciation, it's, as some of you know, is one of my least favorite days. But it's really a time of affirming what God is doing in the whole congregation. And so then it becomes a good thing for us to do together. In that light, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. If you want to get a heads up on next week's message, read Galatians 2 and 3. We're going to work our way through the book of Galatians together a little bit, and it's somewhat dangerous to try to study the book of Galatians and pay attention to its particular themes, and then try to study Reformation themes, and the danger is that we try to do too much and end up accomplishing nothing. But we trust the Holy Spirit will work in these things together, and let's pray and ask Him specifically to do that. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for carrying the Apostle Paul along and causing him to write the letter to the congregations of Galatia. And we thank You for the way that You focus on a problem in at least four congregations, perhaps even more that we don't know about, that are being addressed in this letter addressed to a whole state or a whole region. And we ask that You would teach us what You want us to learn from this letter, that You'd sharpen our resolve, and that You'd challenge us in ways that we resemble the Galatians who are rebuked instead of resembling the apostolic ministry that is upheld. And we pray that You would give us that discernment and grace to learn what You are saying to the churches in Your ongoing, living, active Word. So fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we may enter into the work of Your Spirit and that we will be blessed in fellowship with You through Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, he must be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, he must be cursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, nor did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to find Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing of it and said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. This much that we read from God's Word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to find the outline for you in your worship folder. And when we look at the book of Galatians, there are a number of immediate factors that we could note. We could note how the introduction to the letter is different than all of the others, and I'll point out one way in doing that. We note the directness of this letter, that Paul is jumping on the congregations immediately in verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and are turning to a different gospel." And he's emphasizing this whole point of the gospel being the gospel of the Son whose grace was revealed to him so that he might preach him. And that gospel brings about a transformation in their lives. Well, may the Lord work in us in a similar way. Pastor James began his sermon last Sunday talking about his heart thumping. And now it is my turn to have my heart thumping. He's correct. No matter how much experience you have, it never goes away. There is something about the matter of preaching the Word of God that catches every person up short. And a lot of times in classical exams or so, we'll have new pastors, seminary graduates, and they'll say to us, "I just love to preach." And I usually catch them at a coffee break or dinner time, and I say, "What do you love about preaching?" And it'll come out that, "Oh, it's so fun to do this and that, and I like to influence people and whatever." And then I will give them the look that has been acquired over the years that works as a father and grandfather to say, "But aren't you missing something? Isn't there something about the trembling in being a preacher of God's Word? Isn't there something that you dislike about it as much as you like about it?" Because when we're dealing with God's Word, we are brought to a point to tremble before Lord God Almighty. And it should be that way, not only in preaching, it should be that way in listening. Now, my heart's also thumping because I have to follow Pastor James in the pulpit. The last two times he preached, he said he didn't like his sermons. I can't wait till he gets one that he likes. Although he might be like me, in my household, the sermons that I dislike are usually the ones that my family likes. The ones that I agonize over and I fret and stumble and write and rewrite and rewrite are the ones that they say, "I don't know what you are so worried about." You know, that there's something in this whole agony of this process. But Pastor James provided the framework for the sermons in October last Sunday, teaching us the reality of sin. Sin is so pervasive that some are even caught in it without knowledge of it. For example, everyone in Japan knew that they were in for the storm of their lives before they worried about radioactive fallout and risk. But how about those in Ukraine that were miles away from Chernobyl? many of them were affected before they even knew it. These people were instantly genetically altered, and some of them passed on their bad genes to their children before they knew that they had been affected. That's sin. As Pastor James mentioned, all sin and all are stained by grace, and none can escape the reality and the effect of sin. And God Himself looks from heaven to see if there are any who are righteous, and there are none to be found. And God causes the Apostle Paul to declare that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In the popular phrase, Houston, we have a problem. What is the issue if all sin, if we are brought to this point that all are stained and marred and genetically altered, even if we don't know it? But praise God that God has a solution. And in the marvel of this text, God shows that He applies that solution even before people know it. And then He brings them into the wonder of that knowledge of what He has already done. God's solution is to plan in such a way that His very plan has to succeed. And when there is a problem, to know that God has already fixed the problem before it became a problem. And that God restores in such a way that He brings the sinner to the point of glorifying Him again. There is in this passage in Galatians a message of God's forever glory and that we glorify Him forever. God is glorious. Look at chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is talking about God's intrinsic eternal glory, and he is saying that God is due this glory from someone forever. Now, we should read that and say that's a hint that there's something really big going down. Let me just back up a little bit and help you see that this greeting to the Galatians is not some rote memory greeting. It's different from all of the others. His letter to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, all of them include a word of thanks. That he begins the letter of grace and peace, and then he thanks them for something, not in Galatians. He jumps on them immediately. I mean, wasn't there anything good in the Galatian churches for him to thank them about? Or was it that Paul was letting them know right off the start that this is serious and he has some major issues to address with them? And what if the serious issue that he had to address with them actually dealt with the glory of God that is due to His name forever and ever? Reformer John Calvin says the reference to God's glory here is shocking. It wakes the sleeping. This is serious, for Paul isn't just citing God's eternal glory. He's using the fact of God's glory as the basis for his rebuke of the congregations. He is saying God's glory is at stake. And what you have done in your compromised preaching is you are reducing the glory due to God's name. That God created man as His image in the garden to display His glorious presence. And if glory belongs to God essentially, then image bearers bear the glory of God naturally. That's part of our identity, is to glorify God. And Paul is saying what's at risk is your capability, your capacity to bring glory to God is at risk. And the reality of that is because, secondly, or point B, sin smudges glory. It's true that Pastor James said, that sin destroys shalom. But generally we think of shalom or peace in terms of the way it affects us horizontally, the way it affects the life of the congregation and our life with the world. But shalom is always bigger than that. Shalom is the wholeness and the peace that exists in relationship between God and us. And it is And sin brings such a significant smudge that all of shalom, as Pastor James mentioned, is blotted out. The glory is not seen. Monday, I noticed a terrible accident on I-90. A car left the road, passed through the ditch, and entered a field, and apparently rolled over. When I saw the car, the tow truck was attached to it and was just flipping it back onto its wheels. I could see the path from the field where that car, by the cable, the tow truck had plowed a furrow 1 to 2 feet deep through the field and through the ditch. And when the car was put on its wheels, you could not discern the type of car. You couldn't discern if it was a sedan or if it was even a pickup. It was one solid block of dirt. Now, the good news to the story is the driver was standing there watching the whole thing. But there was no recognition of the original car. None. It was one solid pile of dirt on wheels being pulled, and that was after it had been flipped over by the tow truck. You couldn't identify. It was just 100% dirt and grass. There was no original presence, no original identification of what that even was. That's sin upon the image bearers of God. That we cannot reflect make and model. We cannot reflect anything in representation to the purpose even for which we were designed. And in Galatians, in the congregations of the state or region of Galatia, how did that glory get so severely smudged in their congregational identity? It's that they had given way to a preaching of something other than or addition to the gospel of Christ. And Martin Luther said quite simply, as we noticed in the Saturday seminar last Saturday, Martin Luther is teaching to people in his day in about 1530, and he says that the preachers around him erred because they were preaching life skills instead of preaching Christ. Now that sounds eerily familiar today. That was the issue in the day of Jeremiah. That was the issue in the day of Ezekiel. And in both prophecies, in the prophecies of Jeremiah and the prophecies of Ezekiel, when God comes to blame his people, where does he lay blame? He lays blame at the feet of the preachers. And he says, you preachers are responsible for not properly feeding the sheep. That's why preachers stand in the pulpit and tremble. In Ezekiel, the result is that God removes his glory from the midst. He takes his glory out of the temple. And previously he had said, you preachers are responsible because you did not properly feed the people. What is Paul saying? Paul is continually keeping the glory of God before them. Paul is using his mastery of the Old Testament. He is the one, remember our reading, who excelled in Judaism, in understanding. Now, some people say, so Paul didn't have to go to seminary. Paul had already been to seminary. He just needed to reorient his training in the light of Christ. And so it took him 3 years to relearn everything that he had learned in the light of Christ. He already had the training. He had the purpose. He just had to see that it was all connected to and all about Christ. It was God's glory that was set before them in his preaching. He had come to understand how Christ was taught. It was God's glory that restored their role as image bearers in Christ. It's the withdrawal of God's glory that is at risk if they continue with preaching that does not promote the gospel of Christ alone. And he commands them to take action. He commands them even if Paul says, even if I come back, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, he must be cursed. And verse 2 tells us that this isn't only Paul's opinion. Verse 2 tells us it is also the opinion of all of the brothers who are with him. The community of the Church of Jesus Christ is applying a rebuke to the congregations of Galatia for losing their focus. Now, thirdly, we see that God, or point C, that God defends his glory. I've already mentioned the prophecies of Ezekiel, and let me just share a couple of them with you in comparison. Ezekiel 34, verse 6 says, God comes and he says, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all of the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." And then verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. I am the God who comes to shepherd, and I am the Son of David who shepherds. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Where Jesus comes and says, "I understand my purpose, I understand my focus, I'm going to feed my sheep in the way they need to be fed, or I'm going to die doing it." Or Ezekiel 36, 22-23, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among all the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes." And Jesus comes and he says also in John 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And what happens? Immediately, the word's missing in the ESV, immediately the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And in verse 33, they say, "It's not for any good work we're going to stone you, but we're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood exactly what Jesus was doing in applying the Scriptures to himself. Or John tells us in John 1:14, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen the eternal God in flesh. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, the only begotten, eternally begotten, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the perfect image bearer in creation, and he shows the glory of God. And the hope for Galatia and the hope for you and me is that some hear and notice the gospel effect, and they end up like verse 24 to say, "Look, because of what has happened in this guy's life, we glorify God." Now, how does Paul's story help us see that? It's because God is revealing sin and salvation, that God is the teacher of sin. Paul himself said that he would not have known what sin was apart from God's revelation of sin, because he learned that coveting was a sin by God saying, "Do not covet." Paul's point was that God teaches sin in his word. But there is related to this point that God corrects in his word. As long as life is lived for ourselves, for our interest, as long as preaching and teaching follow that pattern like the Galatians were doing, then, Martin Luther says, then the gospel is silenced. Similarly, life lived for selfish means is not for God's glory. And God calls that sin. And that seems to be the issue that's at stake, is that God wants his glory to be known forever and ever. But secondly, God is not only the teacher of sin, God is the revealer of salvation. Not only does God in his mercy teach us and help us to rightly know ourselves so that we can be in proper relationship with Him and know the status of our relationship with Him, but He teaches us the very plan of salvation. In Paul's life, God revealed Jesus miraculously in the process of Paul's wickedness. And Paul reminds the Galatians of his story. He was persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus with arrest warrants in hand. And Jesus appeared to him in a bright light. Jesus himself addressed Paul and asked him why he was resisting him, why he was persecuting him. And in this appearance, Paul's life was changed. Now, God doesn't appear like he did to Paul, at least not normally so. But the pattern is still the same, and that's what Paul is preaching the Galatians and the Romans. God's normal pattern is to reveal Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And that's why preachers tremble. In the former days, God used special revelation. But in these last days, He reveals Himself in Jesus, the eternal Son, through His Word and that Word proclaimed. Now ponder this. First of all, we can be as confident of God's revelation to us through His Word as long as it's the Word of Christ proclaimed, as Paul was confident of his eyeball encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. When God reveals Himself, the revelation in each case is made effective by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to honor the Word of God today and honor the way God Himself uses His written Word to reveal Jesus. Second, we can see this by the way Paul is so upset with the Galatians for moving away from the preaching of the gospel of Christ alone. They already had the gospel of Christ, but somehow they had added to it or subtracted from it, and he said, no, you get back to the point of the gospel of Christ alone. Notice again in verses 8 and 9 how forceful he is. Our English Bibles soften, but in Paul's language, it's an imperative. It's a command. He is saying, churches of Galatia, if anybody is preaching anything different, my command to you is that person must be cursed. You must take responsibility for your own congregations, and you must rebuke the preaching that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ and of Christ alone. We put that with what he told the Romans in chapter 10:17. So faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ proclaimed. Then we know the centrality of his focus, and it's why our hearts pound when it's time to preach. Remember, I told you there are two approaches to preaching. One approach is when the preacher says, "I have something I want to say to you." And the other one is when the preacher says, "Thus says the Word of God." Now sometimes, and even in context of messages like this, people think that I am trying to pound on some other practice. To the best of my human ability, that is not my intent. I am not trying to say to you, "I have something I want to say." To the best of my human intent, I simply want to faithfully proclaim what God's Word says. And when that brings an indictment, then that brings an indictment. When that brings instruction, then that brings instruction. And we are all under that instruction or that indictment. So don't confuse motives, and do not apply to me motives that other people are using as their standard. Because to the best of my ability, I never have stood before you to say, "I have something I want to say." I've always tried to take you to the point to say, "Thus says the word of the Lord." Okay, so let's be clear on that. I mean, I'm not advancing the preaching of the gospel because one of the elders said that I've been preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm saying, "Thus says the word of the Lord." If we properly understand it, then let's bring ourselves under it, and it makes me shake. And there are times when I get physically sick. And this morning was one of those. Reviewing the notes for this sermon, I got sick to my stomach. because there is an awful weight in being a preacher and talking about the preaching of the gospel and the requirement of the church to condemn the preacher that does not preach the gospel. It's like a preacher is saying, let me help you line up the crosshairs right on the center of my being. Here is the standard. That the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, in which case you must listen to the gospel, or that preacher must be cursed. Paul's comment to the Galatians tells us if we do not preach the message that he preached, we are to be cursed, and the church is commanded to reject us. But then if we do preach Christ in keeping with the gospel of Christ, then all mankind should tremble at the very word of God to the world. So then we say, well, then we don't preach the commandments. We just preach Christ. No, we preach the commandments. We preach the Old Testament. But we must understand how they point us to Christ and sharpen our need for Christ and even teach us how to live like Christ. And we preach to the whole church. And sometimes people say, well, it's assumed that we are the church of Christ. And so we're just teaching people how to live in the church. You don't think the Galatians were assuming they were the church of Christ? And what they were doing is they were saying, you know what Paul taught us? Paul taught us about Christ and he was exactly right. But now let us add to Paul's teaching of Christ this one life skill. You need to be circumcised. And Paul comes to them and he says, no, no, no. You preach the gospel of Christ and you preach the gospel of Christ alone. Period. That's it. You don't add to the gospel of Christ your life skills. All of preaching is to be gospel preaching. And there is no gospel without Christ. There's a third lesson that I think we can take to heart. And to do so, I'd like you to look very closely at two verses. Verses 13 and 15. For you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And then verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. Now first, we should see that salvation is God's gift, His grace, but more on that next week. But notice when God called Paul. When did He call him? Prior to this text, when did He call Paul? And many of you would say, on the Damascus Road is when He called Paul. And some of you have Ephesians 1:4 committed to memory and pounded into your being that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So somehow you know it had to be tied in there. What Paul says is that God called him before he was even born. It began before Paul began. It was only made known to Paul on the Damascus Road. Now pay attention here. Every one of you, pay attention here. If you forget everything else I said, Martin Luther says you are in danger of losing comfort in this text if you don't get this point. There is a whole lifetime of sin, terrible sin, that occurred in Paul's life before he became aware of God's call before he was born. His sin did not disqualify him from the effective nature of God's call. Do you get the comfort in that verse? That Paul's lifetime of sin did not make God's call upon him before creation, before his birth, inactive. Paul could not cancel out the plan of God. And here's Martin Luther's point. If Paul is going around arresting people of the church, giving approval and putting them to death, like the stoning of Stephen, probably even causing their death, maybe even being a mass murderer, if he is brought to that point of forgiveness and that point of focus and that point of ministry, then there is nothing that should steal the comfort from any person belonging to God in Jesus Christ. And frankly, because the assurance is, you probably have not out-sinned Paul. As bad as your sins are. And yet, what happens inside you? Isn't there this little stirring because of this sin? And even because of this ongoing sin, God has a chip on his shoulder against me. Right? I can't be blessed by God. I'm out of fellowship with God. I got this problem with God. You think Paul didn't have a problem with God? How'd you like to have those recurring nightmares? And his comfort is in the call of God and the salvation of God. How do you think Paul consoled himself to sleep when he's thinking back to the things he did? I mean, he was probably singing gospel lullabies every night to get peace in his heart. And now you know why he is so firm on exalting the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say, let's not enter back into Judaism and talk about circumcision. Let's not go back into Judaism and talk about keeping this commandment for the sake of keeping this commandment, knowing that we're going to fail in keeping it anyway. Point to Christ and to the liberation in Christ and to God's call in Christ and be set free and be people of comfort. And one more point from Martin Luther. If we do not understand this comfort, we will never be productive in living our Christian lives. If we do not understand this comfort, we will be relatively useless to God and selfish in our existence. But when we understand this comfort and understand the glory and the bigness of this God and calling us before the foundation of the world, made active at a specific time in our own history, then we are brought to an immediate comfort. And what a comfort to say that we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one, is gospel truth. It is the good news of Jesus Christ in our living. And finally, and quickly, that there is a framework for life that God puts in place. I've already used these verses, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Salvation is not plan B. Salvation has always been plan A. Now that means that we have to adjust our thinking. That means that creation was always the platform for salvation to be worked out. That means that even in this, although God is not the author of sin, even in this God understood that by giving mankind freedom, sin would be the inevitable result of that freedom because man is not God. And so there had to be a more complex plan. It's a fearful thing to play chess with a chess master. because he not only knows his next five moves, he knows your next five before you make them. And he anticipates them, or she. And she blocks them and even knows how you're going to respond again. God has planned out every single detail of the life match. That Psalm 139:16 says that all of our days are ordained by God and written in His book before one of them has come yet to be. God has written His plan fully and completely, and He's only in the process of revealing that plan to you and me here and now. And in that plan, we understand that salvation comes from God alone. It is His gift. It is His grace. And in that plan, we understand that salvation is effective in Christ alone. How can there be anything other than salvation in Christ? That salvation is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. And that's why God demands preachers to preach Christ over anything else that we could preach. Because anything that we would be doing would be moving us away from the centrality of the gospel of Christ alone. And secondly, as we've already talked about in our personal lives, to know that God's plan is not destroyed by sin. To know that God has said that there is nothing in all of creation, not even your power, not even your sin, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Right? That we have the comfort of knowing that God has loved us in Christ effectively. And God has loved us in Christ purposefully. And God loves us in Christ eternally. And to be image bearers of God in living our lives, we need to know that. And we need to reflect that security. We need to reflect the effective power of God. We need to live the very purpose of God. We need to ascribe the glory of God. And to do that every day that we live, and then we live in comfort in the relationship with God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, even as we tremble before it, that Pastor Randy and Pastor James and myself are knuckled down in humility to hear Your word and to hear it as the apostle intended it so poignantly, but also as a congregation to hear it and to tremble, to know the tremendous gift of Your word when You speak to us the gospel, and to know the responsibility to demand that we will have nothing but the gospel. And to realize that our ability to display Your glory becomes at stake in the messages that we desire in our hearts and minds. And so give us, Father, a renewed hunger for Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ alone. Forgive us when our wandering hearts and selfish minds want something other than the gospel of Christ. And unite the congregation of New Hope, unite the churches of Jesus Christ around the world in the manner in which You are seeking to unite the congregations of Galatia as people gathering together to exalt and to rally around and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus. And Father, in this way, bring glory to your name. And we ask it through the work and through the power and the effectiveness of Jesus Christ alone.